Sister Diana Pulliam. She was given a message entitled, Come to the Garden. And this sounds cool to me. And I can't wait to hear it. Sister Diana, are you there?
I'm here, John. How are you?
Doing all right. Still hanging in there. waiting for the evacuation mission, you know. Ready to go, man. I'm ready to go. I want to go. Dang it. But here we are.
Yeah. Yes, yes. Well, thank you. Thank you for inviting me. It's been a little bit, you know, since we last spoke. Wow, it's such a blessing to be able to come and talk about the things of God. I'm just really thankful that you've invited me back.
It's our blessing. Praise God. Thank you. And you know how I am. I'm going to disappear into the background and, you know, eat protein bars and all kinds of things like that and let you go ahead and pick my myself. I'm still doing Atkins. It's like, I just tell people, you know, what kind of a diet? I'm like, it's a forever diet. Okay, just leave me alone. let me go be sat with my protein bar in the corner while you're having your giant chicken sandwich.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Okay. John, before going further, I just want to go ahead and ask the Lord's hand be over, you know, what's discussed here. So I'd like to pray. And before we get started, Father, I ask you to be with us here tonight for your mighty hand to be over and touch everything presented. Lord, please help me get out of the way and allow your spirit to speak through these lips. And I ask you to be with everyone who will hear this message. I pray, Lord, that you'll touch their ears and their hearts. And may we receive and heed what the Spirit's crying out and speaking to the church in this hour. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. And I know you're taking a break back there eating, John, but please feel free to jump in whenever you feel led to do so. But excuse me. And I'm going to probably take breaks here and there to take a drink of water. I've got some dryness going on. But what God's leading me to share this evening might be considered a bittersweet message for some. And I do know from personal experience, many in the church and John, I've heard you say the Little C Church before, so that's the way I'm going to refer to it. So many in the Little C Church would find this message offensive. But Jesus warned us in Matthew 24:10, when he said that many will be offended in our day. And, of course, when we read the chapter, you know, we see all kinds of calamities begin breaking out. You know, the heat's turned up on the Christians and they become hated by all men. And many of those same Christians become offended and fall away, he says. So I believe it's because they're not expecting what's getting ready to unfold right before us. I mean, we're right there, aren't we? But I believe they're not expecting what's getting ready to unfold. They're not prepared. And I want to touch on that, excuse me, in a little while here. But that shouldn't be the case for your listeners, John. I truly believe most of those listening to your broadcast are seeking God with all their heart. I know that. I know that in my spirit. And they are aware. Most are aware of what time it is. So this is the group God's speaking to now, those seeking him, those wanting greater intimacy with him. And the rest have shut their ears, at least for the moment. And I'll say that again, because all of us, we all have relatives, friends, acquaintances, what have you. They've shut their ears. It's getting harder and harder to even have discussions. So they've shut their ears for the moment. And God is speaking to his own right now. This message, let's just say this message is for those who have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. And now I was going to go straight into what God's been saying recently, but feel led to share a little of my walk with the Lord first. I believe God wants us to retrace steps, so to speak, to get a picture of where we've been to see where we are now. And if you think about it, the Israelites, they were told to recount, to rehearse what God had done for them from the time he brought them out of Egypt, you know, to recount the mighty miracles he had done on their behalf. And even in the book of Acts, they oftentimes first spoke of what God had done to date. You know, they'd retrace things. I mean, think of Stephen and different ones and Paul. But time won't permit going, you know, into any detail. But as I go along, I'm going to ask you all to please think about your journey, okay? I was thinking about this a little while ago, and I feel excited, you know, as I see in the spirit him drawing us all to this spot, okay, where we are right now in our walk with him. We've come from all different directions, all over the globe to this day, this time in our life, okay? And he's calling out. God is calling out. He's beckoning us to draw near, to come to the garden. That's what he's saying. It's time to receive what I believe to be everything needed, you know, the equipping, if you will, for the final steps of the bride. I think that's what he's calling us to, to give us. Okay, let me briefly share the goodness of God, how he brought me through to this point, as I know he's done for you. And then I'll go straight into what he, what was said and shown on October the 10th and in the weeks following that time. I'll go into that here in just a minute. But I've been a Christian for over 40 years, actually over 42 years now. But in 2015, God revealed something that totally rocked my world. And at the time, I believed the rapture. I've heard this story with mother so many. But I believed the rapture would be happening anytime and would be whisked away, you know, as did all the people in my circle. Prior to 2015, I'd followed the, I guess they call it the prosperity gospel now, but I followed the prosperity gospel for years. I attended a mega church for probably about a decade out of that time period. And here I was feeling like I was being obedient to God by writing what he showed me on the blog. You know, he had told me to do that. And now up to that point, it was pretty much just inspirational type writings and such, because he hadn't begun giving me dreams and visions of the times we're in as yet. But I was faithfully attending church. I was going to prosperity gospel seminars. I mean, me and my friends were going to as many as we could get to, but I was doing volunteer work, et cetera, et cetera. But all the while, I was eagerly awaiting the rapture. And I remember, I was thinking about this in 2015, you know, it was starting to get pretty shaky in the world. You know, me and my friends were talking. We just knew the rapture was close and that we'd be out of here before it got really bad. You know, I'm thinking probably a lot of you out there listening can identify with that thought process. But then the dreams and visions began in 2015 that rocked my world, as I said a while ago. But a particular vision God used to open my eyes was given in June or July of 2015. It was mid-2015. But in this vision, I was on the ground in a curled up, you know, like the bomb drill positions we used to get in, in school and such. But I was curled up in the vision with my hands over the back of my neck and head. And as I slowly lifted my head up, I realized I was covered in a gray ash. And in every direction I looked, there was nothing but destruction. And everything, absolutely everything, was covered in this gray ash. Now, I don't know what had happened. I wasn't shown. but how it had come to be like that, whether I've been asked, well, do you think it was a volcano? Do you think it was an earthquake? I don't know. I wasn't shown if it was a combination. So, but as I began to rise up to a standing position, the Lord said, I mean, like he was standing next to me, my church will rise from the ashes. Wow. Saints, this vision in word was contrary to everything I thought I knew about the days ahead, you know, the kind of the alignment for the church. God was showing me we would still be here when horrible things began to happen. You know, he was showing me that we would see vast destruction and that his church would rise from the ashes. I was horrified. Let me insert something here. It was about 6 months prior to this vision in the middle of the night. God woke me up and he told me to set up in my bed. So I sat up and I was just waiting there, and he said, are you ready? And I mean, I didn't know what he was referring to. I said, ready for what, Lord? And he said, again, are you ready? And I said, I don't know if I'm ready. And then the third time he asked me, he said, are you ready? Finally, I said, Lord, I believe if I'm not ready, you'll make me ready. Okay, so fast forward back to, you know, approximately 6 months later to this vision of the church rising from the ashes. And I'm telling you, it was the next few weeks. I was in panic. I was in a panic mode. But I, you know, not only did I enter a state of mourning for what I knew was coming, but I knew without a shadow of a doubt I was not ready for what was coming upon the earth. I never dreamt that I would still be here when these things began to occur. And I remember one day as I was sitting at my home office desk looking up at a beautiful scene of the coast and everything, and you know, looking back over my life and thinking about everything, you know, we always kind of look back like everything was so good, right? Like Andy Griffith days. But I remember just sobbing before God. I was sobbing and I was scared. And I said, Lord, I'm not ready. You know, I'm not ready. God, please help me. So, you know, there was the answer to his question that he asked me, you know what, 6 months ago. I wasn't ready. The answer is no, big fat no, God, I'm not ready. Please help me. But, I mean, praise God. He didn't leave me in the panic for long because, oh, shortly thereafter, he gave me what I call a glimpse of glory, where I was given a taste of his bride walking in his fullness. Of extending my hand to heal the maimed and the sick and to feed the hungry, you know. And you can read about that later if you'd like. It's called A Glimpse of Glory on the website. But so beginning in 2015, God showed me the church would still be here when the calamities began. He showed me the church will rise from the ashes to walk in the glory. But saints, the reason I believe God wanted me to bring this up is look at the gap from the time I or you, you know, desperately cry out when we kind of it starts dawning on us, God starts showing these things to us, from the time we desperately cry out, oh God, I'm not ready, to walking in the fullness of the glory of God. I mean, how do we get from here to there? Okay. And I was thinking about this. I mean, I have to admit that when he showed me a glimpse of glory, I was so relieved. The panic left because I now felt secure. Sure, I was knowing a day was coming when the calamities would begin, and yes, would still be here for a time, but but God would, I thought God would basically like flip a switch and we'd all be filled with his glory and begin doing the works of Jesus. I mean, looking back, I really have to say that I settled into a just waiting on God mode. I was waiting for him to do his thing. You know, and seriously, that might sound flippant, but this is what I sincerely thought. I mean, I was doing everything I knew to do. He'd tell me to write what he showed me. I was doing that. I got up, you know, early every morning to spend my 2 or 3 hours alone time, you know, in prayer and study with God. I was faithfully attending church every week, giving tithes and offerings, supporting missions, attending prayer meetings, Bible studies, you know, helping at the church. I was busy. I wasn't out sinning or committing adultery or, you know, things like that. So, like I said, I was doing all I knew to do and believed at the time it was a matter of waiting on God. Now it's like, you know, he that waits patiently and, you know, all that, just waiting on God. And as I'm talking about it right now, it brings to mind the man that came to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus gave him a list of the basics in Luke 18 comes to mind, a list of commandments, you know, to which the man replied, "I'm already doing all this. What do I lack?" That would have been me. But going on, it was within a year of being given the glimpse of glory, I was no longer satisfied with status quo. I mean, God had given me a taste of his glory. And that's one of the ways God woos us, is by giving us a taste here and there, you know, a glimpse of his glory here, there, you know, in that alone time with him. By mid-2016, I was on my knees. I was begging God for more of him. I was like that deer panting for water in Psalm 42, with a longing in my soul that nothing but he could satisfy. And I know most of you listening to this message have come to this point. You've done the church thing, you've done all the busy work, and, you know, there has to be more. I literally began to beg God to remove anything in my life that stood between us, you know, at that point. Please, God, take away, strip me bare of anything not of you that doesn't give you glory, whatever it takes, Lord. All I wanted was him. And I'm thinking it was probably within a couple of months of my continual pleading with God in this manner, you know, when out of the blue during a prayer meeting, I heard the Lord say, "Pay attention, I'm answering your prayers." I was excited. I didn't know what all that meant. I just knew, hey, God, I even told some of my friends, "God told me, he told me he's answering my prayers." I was so excited. And then, piece by piece, the life I knew, well, you know, it was dismantled. I'll just say that. It was dismantled. My family, friends, job, on. Everything began changing, disappearing, whatever. On and on it went. And I won't go further because I wrote about this in a post. Let me see. It was titled, "Are You Ready?" And that's on the website. But suffice it to say, the Lord began to reveal high places and the hidden places, the idols in my life. And these weren't bad. You know, these were not bad or evil things of and by themselves, you know. Most would, you know, they'd look at these as signposts of a successful life, you know, the American dream, so to speak. But looking back, I see it was people, it was positions, possessions. I had no idea I'd place such high value upon. I was shown it was my kingdom, the world I had built for myself apart from God. But the dependency and extent of the sense of security that my kingdom provided, I was oblivious to until it was taken away. Many of you are right here in this position, you know. I know. John would know that too. I've been speaking with you, you know. You've done the church thing. You've busied yourself with all you've been told are good things, the right things, and everything you can think of to be pleasing to God. You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to please God. But you've gotten to the point you know there has to be more. You know, you've begun crying out for more of Him. Whatever it takes, Lord, you desire intimacy. Intimacy with God. But as you desire that intimacy and seeking that, it seems your world is falling apart. And different things for different people. But I want to speak to those in this spot in just a minute. But I want to insert something here that happened just after God told me He was answering my prayers. This was June of 2017. Jesus appeared in the middle of the night and asked, "Will you be my bride?" I mean, all I could manage to get out of my mouth was, "Yes." Then the next morning, as soon as my feet hit the floor, the Holy Spirit said, "Prepare yourself for Him." Now, for lack of time, I won't discuss further, but you can read about that visitation on the website, and it's called The Proposal, if you'd like, later on. But I believe I was shown or given this because of what He's shown recently, what I'm getting ready to share with you shortly, to fit it together and see the bigger picture unfolding before us. The proposal process is the wooing of God. Okay, He's no respecter of persons, you know, but woos or calls all of us through the Spirit to come, to draw nearer to Him. He created us for intimacy, to commune with Him, just as He did with Adam and Eve in the garden at creation. Just as He tried to do with the Israelites when He called them to come to the mountain, you know, so each could hear from God directly for himself. But the church in the wilderness flat out told Moses they didn't want to hear the voice of God. You know, they told him to go near to God. They wanted God to give Moses the instructions and then for Moses to come deliver the message to them. Saints, this, you know, I'm going to ask this, isn't this still the way the church prefers to hear from God? You know, through a man, a woman behind a pulpit? I mean, they depend or, you know, let's just say they trust that the man or woman is getting their message directly from God. And some are. But today I think most are not. And if you're not drawing near to God to hear Him for yourself, you won't know the difference. God told me in May, I'll never forget it, this was a trip to the cabin, He called me away to be by myself with Him. And He told me, and this was in May of 2017, "I place before you a new door. I bid you come. But many will not enter because of fear of what lies beyond." This is what God told me. Many will not enter because of fear of what lies beyond. Now, I didn't understand at the time the fear He referred to. Why the fear? Why won't they enter because of the fear? But recently, He shed light on this word from 2017. Saints, the majority of the church will not draw near to God. They will not respond to God's wooing to be His bride because of the same fear the Israelites had of drawing near to God, the fear of death. Now, this may sound out there, but bear with me. The Israelites, they sensed death from the physical. They heard, you know, the thunder, saw the lightning and felt the shaking mountain, but we sense it because the Holy Spirit within, if you have the Holy Spirit within, it bears witness with our human spirit that it, the flesh, must decrease as intimacy with God increases. We fear intimacy with God. Wow. But remember, at the beginning I said most of the church would probably find this message offensive, that when the occurrences Jesus mentions in Matthew 24 begin, many will become offended and fall away. The reason they're not expecting it and not prepared is because just like the Israelites, they've erected a barrier so as not to hear God for themselves. And as we all know, the problem with that is wolves have infiltrated the vast majority of the pulpits and are preaching a false gospel. This was really hard for me to come to terms with, too. The fact that the devil has preached this gospel, you know, offering his prosperity, his benefit package from the beginning. He says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you, fill in the blank, you know. To Eve, he offered secret wisdom. He offered knowledge. And to Jesus, he offered all the kingdoms of this world. Every minister, every teacher, every you name it within the church, you and I are offered the same prosperity benefit package. If we'll just fall down and worship him, and most accept and in turn offer it to the masses. That's what they're up there talking about. So when it becomes uncomfortable, those who've avoided intimacy with God and not allowed the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth or show them things to come, they'll be offended. They'll become offended. They've not responded to the wooing, the call to come close, you know, to become his bride. In essence, they've not given God permission to finish his work in them, to remove all those spots and wrinkles. The uncomfortable purification process doesn't line up with the benefit or prosperity package. You know, they've been spoon-fed by their go-betweens, those they've set up between themselves and God. It doesn't line up. And I know most of you listening understand, you guys understand these things, but I just wanted to, I felt led by God to draw that parallel between the fear of death during Moses' time and now. So let me fast forward here. I got off track a little bit, but those who respond to his call to come, desiring intimacy and oneness with the Lord, in essence, have accepted his proposal. You've accepted his proposal to become his bride. And once you've accepted, you know, your life will never be the same. If you've given God permission to finish his work in you, to remove everything in your life that's not of him, then I say this all the time, just buckle up, because this is what is happening. He's answering your prayers. You know, and it's a hard message. It's bittersweet. But when Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, you know, in Matthew 16:25, he was telling us the truth, meaning exactly what he was saying. It was exactly. He meant exactly what he said. I mean, we all say that, oh, whoever desires to save. He meant it. And as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, we must be crucified in Christ. And most find salvation through the cross of Jesus very offensive. You know, as Paul says in Galatians 5:11, it's very offensive. The cross is offensive. As God completes his work in us, the purification process will at times be excruciatingly painful to our flesh. And that's where a lot of us are today. You know, we're in the middle of being purified. And most of the time we won't understand what's happening or why. Especially when the devil comes in with all his accusations and interrogations. God told me some time ago that all hell will come against those who dare break away, you know, to seek intimacy with God. And if any of you are at this point right now where you're in a really hard place, I encourage you to read All Hell Will Come Against You on the blog. And there was another word given just recently called The Devil is a Liar on the website. It's not enough to cover time, you know, time-wise now, but it's what the Lord showed during two particular times when I personally felt like I had been hit by a freight train and almost out for the count, you know. But you should find those two words very helpful, I think, and encouraging. So now I'd like to get to what I believe John called me on the program to share with you. And I hope, just going back, retracing these steps helps as I proceed, you know, because for me, God had to reveal the prosperity gospel as completely false, you know, to be a lie from the pit of hell. You know, he had to reveal the process of being crucified with Christ is real and it's painful, but absolutely necessary to cleanse and to purify and to make ready the bride for his son. And I know those God is speaking to right here, we're all together, you know, somewhere in this process, we're all together in this cleansing, this purification process. The ones God is speaking to right now, you're right there in the process. Okay. But now I want to set the stage for what God showed next. Let me take a drink of water here just a second. Okay. It was August of 2018, and I was on the phone with a prophetic friend of mine, and he said, Diana, God told me while I was praying for you yesterday, I had to wound her deeply to prepare her for what I've called her to do. I'm going to say it again. God told him, I had to wound her deeply to prepare her for what I've called her to do. Now, as soon as he told me, he was saying that, and as soon as he finished that, what God had said to him, the Holy Spirit confirmed to me by saying, you must be crushed. And when the Holy Spirit said that, I was also shown a vision simultaneously of grapes being broken and crushed in a huge wine press, you know, like the ones they used in Israel, with the contents. I saw them being crushed and then the juice looking like blood, you know, the contents flowing out like a river. And by early October, God had made clear the purification process for the bride involves crushing her to the point she's emptied of every last drop of self. Every last drop of self. And burning up pretty much everything in her life. And I'm being very honest. That's the way I was feeling one night. As the impact of it all hit me, I was sitting in my bedroom sobbing before the Lord because there was something pulling on me. Here are all the things I've gone through, and you know that, and I knew it was a purification process, and but I was sitting there sobbing. Like I said, something pulling on me, like there was still more required. And I don't know about with you, but many times God will give me an advance warning that I'm soon to go into the valley again. You know, he, like a heads up, and he, like one time, I'll just veer off here for a second. It wasn't too awful long ago before another thing, before I went down the valley, he actually showed me a vision. I was on my knees, you know, again, praying, you know, oh God, anything, you know, let your perfect will be done in my life. Anything that doesn't praise you, you know, just strip me bare. He actually showed me a vision of me walking in a field nude by myself. It looked like a wheat field, you know, up to my knees in the sweet, just walking. And I was totally alone, as far as I could see, no one, just wheat. But I knew God was with me. So, but anyway, I had been given this, but that night, alone, I was sobbing because there was something, like I said, pulling on me, like there was still more required. And it was kind of like that, but I was very fatigued at the time and somewhat discouraged. You know, it was one of those particular evenings, and I cried out to him, Lord, what? What else do you want? Is there more you want of me? What more is there? Here, take it all, you know. I give you everything. Even what you've given me too, Lord. All the hopes, all the dreams, the desires I know you gave me, I'm giving them back to you now. And I slid down that night. I slid down on my knees onto the floor next to my bed as I said this. And I opened my hands and I held them, palms up, you know, before him, releasing everything to him. There was something very different about what happened this night. The only way I can explain it is to say that previously I'd asked him to strip me bare of everything in my life that was not of him, everything that didn't give him glory. But that night I gave him everything, including what I knew he'd given me. I'd gotten to the point where I saw how much he was asking of me, and I didn't see how I could hold on to anything, even anything he had given me, you know. It's like there couldn't be anything that might distract and draw my eyes away from him, you know. And right now, this minute, I'm thinking of Abraham. When he finally got to the point, he believed and he trusted God so much that he was willing to even give what God had promised him all those years, the dreams, the hopes, everything. He got to the point, he believed God to the point he would sacrifice what was right in front of him, what God had given him. Because he believed God was able to resurrect it, right? Oh, God. So, on the floor, hands out, I surrendered all, everything to him. And after this, I literally slumped over my bed, feeling completely drained. I can feel it right now. just like one of those empty grapes that he'd showed me in the vision. So, a couple days after this total surrender, a couple days later, on October the 10th, he began revealing what all the tugging in the spirit I'd been feeling was all about. Okay, now I'm going to read straight from that post because it's exactly the way it happened. Let me pull it up. It's called Come to the Garden on the website. And let me say while I'm pulling it up, but all the scripture references, when I talk about certain posts, they're at the bottom of the post. Sometimes I'm quoting the scriptures and I'm not giving the actual reference. But but they're all at the bottom of the post that I mentioned. They're on the blog site. Okay, I'm going to read portions from Come to the Garden. The night of October 10th, I retired early to be alone with God. I'd felt a calling that only grew stronger throughout the day, a beckoning, if you will, to get away with him. And anticipation just grew, continued growing, as I understood there was something he wanted to tell or show me. So I remember that night. I'm just throw this in here. I remember I was excited to get to my room that night. So immediately upon entering my bedroom and sitting down, I was drawn into a spirit of praise and worship. And after a few minutes, a quiet stillness entered the room. And as I sat there with eyes closed, a love stronger than I've ever experienced completely enveloped me. It was so strong, I slid out of the chair onto my knees. And the presence of God filled the room, and I knew the Father and Jesus were right there with me. And we communed silently in the Spirit for a few moments as I felt arms embracing me. And then I opened my eyes. Excuse me. When I opened my eyes, I saw Jesus with a bouquet of flowers coming towards me, and they were an assortment of the most beautiful flowers I'd ever seen. And as he extended the flowers, I put forth my hands to receive them, and immediately I heard the following: "The way to the garden is open again. Entrance is obtained through Jesus. Come to the garden." In the days that followed, and I want to stress that, when he said, "Come to the garden," he said it a few times as I was just sitting there. But in the days that followed, I knew the Lord wanted me to share this. But every time I sat down to write it, all I could do was weep. There's many things I was weeping over, but there were no words to describe the love and the beauty of what had happened. And I'll just share. I was crying, and I was overwhelmed. I kept saying, "God, I can't contain this. How do I say this? You're going to have to give me words to translate what happened here." Okay, I was sobbing. There's more that I was saying, but I waited. I thought, okay, you're gonna give me what I need. So I waited, knowing that God had more to show about this intimate encounter. 3 weeks went by, and in the early morning hours of November the 7th, while in prayer, the presence of the Lord filled the room just like before, and I immediately knelt down at the side of my bed in worship. And it was then I felt someone kneeling beside me. And I knew it was Jesus. Suddenly, I saw the hands of a man in front of us holding a golden cup full of red wine. And he handed it to Jesus. And my eyes were only seeing what was directly in front of me. But in my peripheral vision, I saw the hands of Jesus extend out and take the cup. And it disappeared from my vision for a second, and I understood he had taken a drink. And his hands appeared again as he extended the cup to me. And I took the cup from his hands, and just as I put it to my lips, the Holy Spirit said, "His bride will drink from his cup." As soon as I heard those words, the Lord began to reveal his longing for his bride to join him in the inter-sanctuary, that most holy place where the bride and bridegroom will commune with the Father. He began immediately showing me these things. He showed me the connection between the inner sanctuary and the Garden of Eden, that first most intimate place of communion between God and the first bride and bridegroom. And he began by comparing the earthly and heavenly sanctuary. And the earthly sanctuary was symbolic for the present time, in that the priests went about, you know, performing those services, taking care of the lampstand, table, showbread, the offering of the gifts and sacrifices, you know, very much like organized Christianity operates today, all in that outer chamber. They're performed in that first part, you know, of the tabernacle, like I just said, the outer chamber. But the second part of the tabernacle is the inner chamber. That was off limits to all except the high priest, who would he would not enter except once per year, and not without blood, according to Hebrews 9:7. And the earthly sanctuary is a copy of the heavenly. Okay, so that earthly sanctuary God made as a copy of the heavenly in Hebrews 8:5. So he then begins showing more about the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus entered this most holy place in the heavens with his own blood as payment for sin once and for all, Hebrews 9:12. He also rent in two the veil which separated the Holy of Holies from that outer chamber, opening the way for us in Matthew 27:51. And it was never meant for God to continue dwelling there alone. The Lord's calling his bride to share his most intimate chamber. You know, it's time. He's showing it's time for the two to become one. And in the vision, I saw Jesus' hand, you know, his bride the cup. He handed the bride the cup, and I heard God say, his bride will drink from this cup. His bride will drink from this cup. Jesus entered this sacred, most holy place by his death. God showed me her hand was on the spear as it was inserted into his side, and his blood flowed forth for her. Now she must drink of his cup. His bride may not enter the chamber any other way. Nothing prevails in the heavenly sanctuary except death. To enter, she must die completely to self, to her plans, hopes and dreams, desires, you know, her ambitions. She must die to everything the God of this world has used to woo and distract her. And as Jesus said of the devil, so will she finally be able to say, he has nothing in me. As she enters the chamber, she enters as a dead woman, offering and pouring out her very life to him. She becomes like him to be united with him. What he's shown will happen once do come to the garden and enter the most holy place, that secret chamber where we abide in commune with the Father and our bridegroom. What he has shown is staggering. And the Lord gave more revelation about this on December 2nd, which I posted right after Come to the Garden, and it's titled, My Hidden Ones Will Come Forth. And this word brings together, you know, everything together. So let me quickly share and then combine the two. And like I said, that one is called My Hidden Ones Will Begin to Come Forth. And while praying, the morning of December 2nd, the Holy Spirit began swishing me to silence. You know, after a while, I asked, what, Lord? And he then spoke the following. war in the heavens was announced to you. This war will soon manifest in the earth. At this time, the division between those who say they are mine will also manifest for all to see. You will be hated of all men. My hidden ones will begin to come forth, and it will be heard, who are these and where did they come from? Through this word, God, it spoke volumes to me, and it made clear the urgency of his previous message, come to the garden. And I'm going to stop reading that post here because I want to quickly give what I feel are the main points so far. And there's four. And points are questions, you know, they're phrased. But the first, God is crying out to us, come to the garden. And we need to understand, where is the garden? We need to know where God is calling us to. You know, we know what happened in the Garden of Eden with the first couple, you know, Adam and Eve. As Jesus is referred to as the last or second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 to 48, so is his bride, the second Eve. Our bridegroom, the second Adam, has paid the price with his physical blood to obtain entrance again. After the fall of Adam and Eve, God stationed angels, you know, we know that, with swords to guard the entrance. God is saying, the way to the garden is open again. Entrance is obtained through Jesus. He's crying out to his bride to come to the garden. The second Eve is being called upon to do her part now. She's being called upon to reject and turn her back on all the enticements the devil's offered her this time. The bride is being called upon to effectively die to everything this world has to offer as she runs to the garden to commune with the Father and the bridegroom. God's shown the garden to be the inner chamber, you know, the Holy of Holies, the second Garden of Eden, if you will. Point two, you know, if you're not in the garden, he's calling us, you know, to come to the garden. Where are you now? Where have we been, you know? Saints, the Lord has shown the church as a whole is still in the outer sanctuary. You know, for the most part, they've refused intimacy with him. I can tell you without hesitation, you know, my 40-plus years have been spent in the outer chamber, keeping up with all the busy activities I mentioned previously, you know, all the things I thought to be pleasing to God. And I know you guys identify with that. Even now, those going through the purification process, God must finish his work in us. You know, we're being purified and made ready to enter the chamber. More on this in you know, just a minute, but let me say point three, why now? You know, what's the urgency? I believe the word I just quoted, given on December 2nd, answers that question, and so I'm going to repeat it right here. The Lord said, war in the heavens was announced to you. This war will soon manifest in the earth. At this time, the division between those who say they are mine will also manifest for all to see. You will be hated of all men. My hidden ones will begin to come forth, and it will be heard, who are these and where did they come from? Saints, we've had, and I know I'm speaking for you as well, we've had intense battles in the heavenly realm, which will soon be breaking out into physical manifestation on the earth like we can't even imagine, okay? This is the time Jesus was talking about when many will be offended and fall away and will begin to betray one another in the church. When he said to me, come to the garden, it was said with much urgency. The time is now. The selection, oh Lord God help us, the selection of the bride has already begun. The time is coming when the door will shut and those outside the door won't be a part of the bride. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation, but, you know, please think about this. You know, in our current condition, we can't go further. We're limited, to say the least. Know that. Oh, God, we know that. And that brings me to the fourth point. What to expect when we enter. Okay. I'd like now to do a basic summary and then share what the Lord's shown regarding what to expect, you know, when we enter this most sacred chamber, you know. Okay, so Jesus entered the Holy of Holies by his death, presenting his own blood once and for all, okay? He's beckoning his bride to enter the sacred, most holy, and intimate place of communion with him. He wants her to know he is the way. As John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said his bride will drink from his cup. Entrance to the garden is obtained through death. Now, this doesn't mean her physical death. As you know, I had to clarify that recently. As her bridegroom's already paid that requirement to obtain entrance for her. Although, you know, some may be called upon to lose their physical lives. Now, we know that. But the bride enters as a dead woman. She's died to this world. Her life pours out. It's poured out as a drink offering before him. And, saints, this is the power of the bride. She enters empty, able to be filled. As she gives herself fully to him, she opens herself to receive, and the two become one. And the explosion I've seen in the spirit as the two become one staggers the imagination, you know, as she enters into the very heart of God. Everything, oh Lord, everything the Father's given to the Son will be shared with his bride. The impartation, the flow from the Father to the Son to the bride is breathtaking. She gives herself fully to him, she opens herself to receive all he has to give her. This will be when she becomes the fullness of him, as is spoken of in Ephesians 1:23, walking in all his glory. The final acts of the church will stagger the rulers and principalities in the heavenly realms. The same exceeding greatness of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, will be extended, that will be exerted in the bride. She is raised then. She is seated together with him in the heavenly places. As in Ephesians 2. Previously incomplete, she now becomes his fullness, the fullness of him who fills all in all. As the bride comes forth, the mystery the manifold wisdom of God hidden from the foundation of the world will be made known by her to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3:10. Jesus referred to one such mystery in a parable. He said, God provides seed to the sower, but unless that seed dies and falls to the ground, it remains alone. Only after it dies can a harvest be produced. Brethren, our lives are seeds given to us by God to be sown. Your life is a seed given to you to be sown. Until his body, the bride, dies, there can be no harvest. God gave me a vision of a time when the very last member of his body enters the inner chamber. His body, now complete, she will stand to her feet. By her death, the word of her testimony is then activated. She's beautiful and strong with the light of God emanating from within her. All power and authority is given her to go forth. This is when it is heard, who are these and where did they come from? The bride will be used in the midst of the coming calamities to bring in the greatest harvest of souls in history. Praise God. And the Lord wants to encourage his people. He wants to remind us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, and so will his bride. So will every one of you. For the joy, for this joy that he set before us. God wants us to know the time is now. Horrors such as never have been seen upon the earth are now at the door. And we all know this, and the Spirit of God is telling us this. But God has reserved a people for himself, specifically for this time, and he calls them his hidden ones. Oh, saints, please take this message before the Lord for further revelation and interpretation. Oh, God, Lord God, may we all fasten our eyes upon him and heed his call to come to the garden. And I pray everyone hearing this message, I pray every one of us will be one of his hidden ones. And John, that's what I feel led to share tonight. There's so much more. But isn't that always the case? That's the way it's going to be throughout eternity. He will forever be revealing his secrets. You know, his mysteries will unfold before us forever. I was just talking to somebody about that. It's like, there's more. There's more. There's always more. So there will always be more. And so I'm thinking, because of the time, that this is a good stopping point. So I'm going to turn the mic back to you now.
Praise God. Hold on a second. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to hit a button here. Okay, cool. So what would be your advice to the listeners? Okay, so let's make this real. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Others listening to the show, has three kids, husband, a job, a house that needs taken care of. Okay? Where does she begin? And talk in real terms. Let's make this applied Christianity, not metaphorical. You know, for real. What happens?
Yes.
What changes take place in that person?
Absolutely. She needs to fasten her eyes upon God. She needs to seek intimacy with Him. The answers to all her issues, the family, the crises, the day-to-day. I'll tell you what, this is perfect. God told me months ago, remember I said I built my own kingdom, and you know, a lot of us do. He told me, I was in the car, I was on my way to the gym, John, and he said, I want you to include me in every aspect of your life. Whoa. I mean, she needs to be praying. I don't care if she's silently praying, you know, in the spirit as she's driving in her car with her kids, or is, you know, talking to whoever, or getting ready to make that phone call, getting ready to make this decision, her and her husband, before they sit down to discuss the bills and the finances. She needs to include, she personally needs to include God in every aspect of her life. She needs to pray, Lord, order my steps this morning. Order my steps today. You know, your word says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Order them. Lord, what do you want me to do today? You know, I've got this. Oh, Lord, which one of these things do you want me to do? Or nothing. So she needs to start out her day like that. And I got to say something. Just like Abraham, okay, her family, they're her inheritance. As Jesus said, you know, our children are an inheritance. Put her place in Abraham's. I mean, God showed me times are coming, and when he showed me the blood in the streets, and it was like 2 or 3 inches deep, and people were being slaughtered. He told me that people would die that I knew. Family, friends are going to die. He didn't show me who. They're going to die. He said, but you must trust me in this. Keep your eyes on me. So whatever happens in her family, trust that she can trust the sickness of her child. As a child's going through chemo, Lord God Almighty, if her husband asks her for a divorce, if her, whatever, she needs to put her eyes on God. She needs to sell those things, sell them, be dead to them. You know, she's not going to hate them, but she loves them less. And she's going to trust them. She's going to sell them just like Abraham was, you know, prepared to do, knowing her God is able to resurrect. Her God is able to take care of all her needs. I don't know if that helped or not, but that's just what he's told me to do. And that's what I really, John, really every day, I try to consciously, practically live this out and ask his plan for my day, his plan for, you know, because, you know, I have a grandkid, you know, that I take around, you know, that I help, you know, shuttle around here and there. I pray over before I get out in the car. You know, I pray over him out loud as we're going to the school. You know, I lay hands on him, please, bless, you know, all those things. So does that answer your question?
Yes, absolutely. What are your recommendations when a person's in a situation whereby they have resistance within the family?
Oh, yes.
Let me be more specific. Okay. Husband's an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I'm telling you, I'm an expert in this.
Maybe I asked the right question.
Man, you're asking the right questions. I'll tell you, you know, and when I married, I chose my own, you know, I was unequally yoked. So anyway, so then when you decide, you know, it just, I just respected that, you know. I just respected that, and I pray. You pray silently. And, you know, they'll let you know. You don't force. You don't force anything upon them, you know. How would Jesus be to that man? You're Jesus to that husband or wife. Be Jesus to them, you know. Would he be cramming stuff down their throat? No, love. Let them see what agape love. So you just need to be focusing on the Lord, on allowing yourself to be used by him, that agape love to flow into you, flow out to everyone that comes, you know, close to you. That's the best, and not just a husband, to anyone, your family, whatever, you know. So that's it. I just, you know,
sorry,
silently, if they won't,
okay.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, one of the things that the Lord placed upon my heart was, you know, like in my situation, my life gets insanely busy, and mm-hmm. there's nothing I can do. You know, you could say, well, hey, John, we have to be good stewards, right? And you might say, well, John, be careful there. And maybe I need to make adjustments. I don't know. You look at the parable of the talents and rewards.
Mm-hmm.
Then you evaluate where you are, and you might say, well, because the parable of the talents and rewards. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, because I want to be corrected if I'm wrong. Or if you see a different spiritual option, but mm-hmm. you know, for example, in the parable of the talents and the rewards, it seems to me that the message that's sent in that parable is that there's an expectation of you to bear fruit on behalf of the kingdom, right? So,
absolutely, yes.
If there is something that you But you were saying earlier that you were about the busyness of the church and not spending enough intimate time with Jesus.
Absolutely.
Where do you strike that balance? Because there comes a point where, you know, you could literally say, well, you know, Lord, I'm just going to spend time with you. So I'm going to go and lock the door, get on my knees, and
mm-hmm.
all I'm going to do is cry out to you, sing praises to you, and be with you all night long. But then you're
yes.
not going to be bearing fruit. You're not going to be bearing any fruit. So you flunked the parable of talents
right.
and rewards. Point. So how do you strike that balance?
Right.
I mean, you just keep, you kind of do both, but you do it in a constant state of communion with the Lord, seeking the Lord, looking for his guidance. Is it kind of like doing all of the above, but doing it immersed in his presence and seeking his will and direction in everything that you're doing?
Well, yeah, the latter part you're saying there, it's all that, absolutely, whatsoever you do unto the Lord. But those gifts and talents, as you look at it, as we know, they're for other people. And the sowing, the producing, the harvest he's looking for, like he says, a seed doesn't produce until it dies and falls to the ground. I think it even has to do with that parable of the heart of the the gifts and the talents, the sowing of that to invest it in good ground. But the thing I did. Now I, from the time I've been a Christian, it was really ingrained, and I came in the beginning. I was in a very, very, very legalistic church, and I mean, you know, you study the Bible and you pray this, you know, but I developed a habit, so I can only speak for myself there, but I developed a habit of spending, and at that time it was like 30 minutes of prayer and 30 minutes of Bible study, you know. So, but as I got to the point, and this is before I really understood what I was doing. I'll tell you when it was. It was during the height of my prosperity gospel, you know, time. And, you know, you sow, you give, you this and that, and you'll get back a huge blessing. You know, you give to get, right? Well, I thought, well, and God used it, though. But I thought, well, I will sow my time, too. I will sow it. So I began getting up at 3 a.m. in the morning. I've done this for a couple, two, 3 decades. 2 or 3 in the morning to spend those hours with God. So that's just what I did. So you do all you said. You know, you make those ask God to give you the wisdom and understanding you need, because you have to please Him first. And I have to tell you something that God did ask me here back in 2017 regarding, you know, your family. You know, we can't love them more than God. They if they are too high up there, we're going to have some God. No. So He even asked me in my private prayer time one time. He said, "Will you leave your family for me?" Ooh. I said, "You know I will, Lord." Well, some things happened, and I won't go into it, but you got to be prepared, you know. So ask Him, ask for wisdom, guidance, direction. If you have ask Him before you have a discussion with that unbelieving spouse, maybe how, you know, because I try to be respectful, and I kind of rearrange my time back then, and the morning times just work for me. Because he would have left by that time, you know. So he had to leave real early for a year, so that's how it got started. But, it is. It's just seeking God. And it will differ probably for every family, you know, but not the part of who you put first, you know.
Right. Yeah, okay, yeah. Then that does make sense. And so basically, really, you're going to just need to, kind of like what we were talking about in the first part of the show, there's a little bit of synergy here, it looks like, whereby, you know, I was making recommendations to people. I was kind of, you know, paralleling it with the concept of New Year's resolutions, but what my recommendation was that you get your priorities in order and put together your top petitions, your top supplications before the Lord, your top formal requests before the throne, to draw in closer, to make the adjustments in your life that are important and get those priorities in order and seek those fervently, mm-hmm. and put those before every single thing. As a matter of fact, we in the early part of the program, we even talked a little bit about, you know, he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And what does that actually mean to you? And we talked about how, there was a Syrian Christian group that was doing ministry work, long story short, were crucified, and the children were involved in everything. And I held that up as an example because these kinds of things, yes. I think, are going to come into our doorstep, and we
Absolutely.
Need to be beyond it. We need to expect it. And really, it's not,
yes.
it's not that, you know what I'm saying? In other words, if you're mentally prepared for it, if you are ready, to die
mm-hmm.
now, if you are ready to give
yeah.
it all up, you're like, you know what? You know, I was telling people, look, I thought for sure that all hell was going to break loose in America years and years and years ago. And my response to it was I went out and bought a giant purple and gold flag with the name Jesus, and I flew it on the front of my house, and I put a giant silk screen white Jesus across the back of my SUV that you can see from like 200 yards back, and I said, "Bring it on! Hallelujah! Let's get it going! Let's get going!" All right, you know, and I think that's really kind of where we all have to be. We've got to be like, you know, get your priorities in order, prepare for it. Don't be sinking
Absolutely.
Away from it. Don't even leave room.
Oh,
don't leave room
oh,
for
God.
The devil to say or to convince you that, oh, you know, maybe you should be
yes.
quiet. Maybe you shouldn't let anybody
know
you're
Christian.
He can't
have anything in you, John. Yeah.
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 No, I might
let
forget
that. Let me
share
something.
Amen. Go ahead.
Yes. Amen. Let me share something. Just what you were saying about preparing and not putting anything. One time, and I want to say this was the latter part of 2016. I went to Israel while I was there. Oh, some things were told to me, but God told me, and I have a little six-year-old grandson. He said, "Prepare Noah for the days ahead." Okay, well, that stuck with me because this is the one I'm telling you I shuttle around quite a bit. I have had conversations with Noah, whose name is Noah. I have had conversations. I made it a point. I've had this discussion with him about the days ahead, what may happen. I said, let me tell you about, you know, putting Jesus first. You know, I said, if somebody comes in, he calls them the bad guys. I said, if the bad guys come in to our house or wherever, and they threaten to kill me, if you don't turn your back and renounce Jesus, Noah, I do not want you to renounce. I want to die. Let them kill me. And I said, and remember this, if they threaten to kill you, if I don't, I'm going to let them kill you. Do you understand that? Are you, you know, and we've had these conversations. Now, I mean, this was with a six-year-old. Okay, but, but he does.
Their teacher from school wasn't listening, because that would have been a whole nother outcome.
I don't care.
The perfect timing of the Lord in this case, for sure. No doubt about it. Praise Jesus.
Yeah.
So, hey, Diana,
exactly.
would you share with folks your website where they can go to get more information, maybe touch upon the titles of the key articles that you were sharing with people? I know that they would like to know more.
Absolutely. The website is www.themightyhandofgod.com. That's the mighty. handofgod.com. And let's see, that a lot of the, let me think. The ones I shared, of course, come to the garden. And I think I had a list of the ones here. Okay, hold on. Okay. I want to make it work. One of them was My Church Will Rise from the Ashes, A Glimpse of Glory, and My Hidden Ones Will Come Forth. Yeah, I think that may have been it. Oh, All Hell Will Come Against You, for those that are really in the valley, deep valley right now. All hell will come against you, and the devil is a liar. Absolutely.
Wow, praise God. I can, like, you know, intimately relate to some of those titles, man. This last year, it's like, oh, no. A friend of mine was like, you know, I feel like when I wake up in the morning, it's like somebody has one of those tennis ball machines pointed right at me, and it's like, and I'm dreading going to sleep, because I know the next day when I wake up, it's going to be like, boom, 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 boom. It's like, oh, no, duck to the left, duck to the right, duck to the left. Like, is this ever going to end? You know, it's like, yay, 2019, goody, goody gumdrops.
Yeah, like, I know it.
Oh, well.
I know it.
I know, praise God. But anyway, thank you so much for joining us tonight. What a powerful, powerful, passionate, and meaningful message. Again, come to the garden. Thank you so much, Sister Diana, for joining us tonight. What a blessing you are, and I know that this has touched and motivated people, as I knew it would in my spirit even before we did the show. So thank you so much. God bless you for joining us. Thank you.
Thank you, John. Thanks for inviting me on. God bless you, too.
It's all of our pleasure, all of our pleasure, and all the glory to Jesus. Thank you so much. And again, folks, the Divine Healing and Deliverance Program with Pastor Aaron Wagger, Tuesday night, 8 to 10 o'clock. We'll see you there. Be there, be square. And then Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll have a Wednesday night show, and we'll see who will be, if I can get a hold of him. All right, so anyway, praise Jesus. Thank you all for joining us tonight. God bless you all. Thank you again, Diana, and me.
Okay, thank you, John.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
God bless. Bye.
Lord, we come to you with repentant hearts. We seek you with all our might. That the mercy of grace, redeemed we are by your embrace. Praise his holy name. King of Kings. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? For you we will endure until you come back for your bride to set her free. Write our names in your book of life. We are cleansed through your holy sacrifice. As we lift your name on high, renew our mind, renew our soul. Remove the scars from our past and deem us righteous. We rebuke all deceptive lies. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. We are the branches on the living tree. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. Until you come back for your bride to set her free. Watch us as we trim our wicks. Our lamps are full, our hearts are right. Like those five wise virgins, we will be. Your bride awaits. Sleep patiently. Longing for that blessed sound, that will rise. The church is gathered. We're praying that we're worthy, Lord, to join our family. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? We will endure, and while we wait, we will bring forth the fruit of the light of Christ. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure until you come back for your bride to set us free.
I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.